Well, hey, good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to look out and see all of you. If you are new this morning or visiting, I want you to know that my name is Tony, and I serve as one of the leaders within this church. And on behalf of this church, we just want to say thank you so much for coming today. We're thankful that you're here, and we hope that however you ended up here today, whatever your story has been like, whatever landed you coming to this space with us, that no matter what, that this time is really a blessing to you. That's our heart. And we would love to just journey with you. So I also want you to know that we're changing the flow up a little bit today from what we have been doing. We've been singing a bunch of songs and then having the sermon and then coming to the table. This morning, we're doing a couple songs and then the message here. And then we're going to go right back into a couple songs after the message before we come to the table. So just as a heads up on that. We as a church right now are 1 week into a 5-week season in which we are training together. You keep hearing that word training. In which we are training together for knowing Jesus and living the beautiful and radical way of his kingdom. And if you are just, I want you to know that if you're just hearing about this for the first time, or you're just remembering that you heard about it before, we want you to know that we would love for you to jump in with us right here 1 week into it. We really would. We've got these training manuals. There's little binders out there in the foyer that say bow, sit, walk, run on them. That you can pick up a hard copy of those. We're asking for a $5 donation if you can, but don't let that stop you. Take one for you. Take one for your friends. We've got plenty of them out there. It's also available digitally on our website at nefw.org. And so we, again, for real, we would love to... You know, even if you're just visiting, we'd love to have you jump in. And so grab one of those binders with the material. And we are doing all of this because we believe that Jesus is the true King over all the earth and beyond. And we believe that Jesus himself is inviting us. Jesus is inviting you. You and me and us together further and deeper into this new way of living. And around here, the way that we try to capture or summarize this new way of living is with 4 main actions. We bow, we sit, they're going to come up on the screen here, Peter. We bow, we sit, we walk, and we run. And this morning, as you see up on the screen now, okay, one more, Peter, there we go. This morning, we're going to focus in on that very first one. As followers of Jesus, we bow. And this has to do with worship. And today, our main text from the Holy Scriptures is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And just very briefly here to set the stage, this letter that we call Romans was written by the Apostle Paul sometime around the middle of the first century AD. And he was writing to the church in the city of Rome, right in the heart of the Roman Empire. And we know from the context that this church in the city of Rome was experiencing some challenges, as all churches do. And specifically for this church in Rome in the first century, their challenges had to do with divisions between Jewish followers of Jesus and non-Jewish or Gentile followers of Jesus. And these divisions were getting in the way of God's purposes for them and for the world around them. And so Paul wrote this very letter to them, not as some kind of abstract theological treatise, but rather as a theologically rich plea to them to be unified together as one in Jesus. And in the first portion of the writing, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul articulates that all humanity has rebelled against God. All humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone, all humanity has rebelled against God and is caught up in this cycle of sin and death. And then, in the second portion of the writing, roughly chapters 4 through 11, Paul proclaims that although this is true about us, what is true about God is that he is faithful. He is faithful to all of his promises, and that he has made a way for us to have life through his son, Jesus. And he has done so through his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection back to life from the dead, and his reign as king. And then, starting here in Romans chapter 12, our main text for today, and going to the very end of the letter, Paul lays out what some of this new life, this new way of living in Jesus, looks like for that community in Rome in the first century, and by extension, for this community right here today in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And so, without further ado, as they say at the beginning of every episode of every podcast, without further ado, here is our main text for today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The word of God for the people of God, and we respond by saying, thanks be to God. Paul, in essence, writes here, I urge you, church in Rome. I urge you, Jew and Gentile, coming together as one in Jesus. I urge you, my brothers and my sisters, as the central part of living the way of Jesus. Hear that. Not as a central part, but as the central part of living the way of Jesus. Worship God. Again, this today is about worship. And as I said in a message sometime last year, and what is written in some of those training materials in that three-ring binder, is that Pastor Daryl Johnson said that we humans are the creatures who do that all of the time. Dogs bark. That's what they do. Fish swim. Horses gallop. Birds fly, foxes scamper, cats meow, armadillos roll, elephants toot with their trunks, lions roar, bunnies hop, kangaroos also hop, the bears lose, snakes slither, tigers prowl, and human beings, here we go, human beings worship. That's what we do. By God's design, we are the creatures who are always seeking something bigger and more ultimate than ourselves. All humans everywhere are worshipers. All humans everywhere find something to attribute great worth to. And from the beginning, God's design was for all of that to be directed to him. But since the rebellion, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, we have been so drawn to worship other things. Ourselves at the very top of that list. Self, sex, money, security, entertainment, pleasure, comfort, power, ideas, other people, a country, a political party, a dream, a team, and more. This is part of the point Paul makes in the first portion of this letter. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, he wrote, they, speaking of all humans, exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And worshiped, there's our word, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. To paraphrase the British writer and thinker from 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton, when we cease to worship God, it's not that we go on to worship nothing, but rather we go on to worship just about anything. And this is the central part of that cycle of sin and death. But church, here is some very good news. There is a true king named Jesus who offers to bring us new life. And a central part, no, the central part of being made new in Jesus and by Jesus is that we are now set free to turn from all idols and other gods Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, to turn from all other idols and worship gods, to worship and serve the true and living God. And what we see in the scriptures is that true and right worship of the true and living God works like this. Worship equals revelation and response. You see it up there on the screen. Worship equals revelation and response. If you've been journeying together with Northeast for a while, you've seen this so many times going back many, many years. There's been a lot of summers where we would have a summer dedicated to looking at the Psalms, and we would call that, those series, hashtag response, because worship equals revelation and response. And I was thinking this week, I'm pretty sure that the first time I ever came across this idea was years ago in a book called Face Down, written by the musician and worship leader Matt Redman, where he wrote, quote, all worship is a response to a revelation. It's only as we breathe in, I love this, it's only as we breathe in more of the wonders of God that we can breathe out a fuller response to him. Let me say that again. It's only as we breathe in more of the wonders of God that we can breathe out a fuller response to him. The key to a life of passionate and powerful worship comes from seeing God. That is how it works. God reveals himself. That's revelation. And we then rightly respond to him. That's response. God reveals himself through creation. Paul talks about that in the first portion of the writing. Through creation, and we then rightly respond to him. God reveals himself through the scriptures, and we respond. God reveals his spirit, his grace, his truth, his mission, his heart, his kingdom, and more, and we respond. And when those two things come together, that is called worship. And Paul wrote, therefore, I urge you, my brothers and my sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of the revelation you have seen about God's mercy. And the reality is that we, at least around here and in this space, we use that word God a lot, don't we? We sing about the goodness of God. We pray, oh God, we read it in texts like this. But be reminded again this morning that God is an English word. And by the way, I should say that I also shared this in a message last year. And this also appears in those training materials, in those binders. But I just love it so much. And for me, it offers to expand and deepen our revelation of the one about whom we are talking right now. Again, in English, we say God, but in Chinese, they say Shangdi. In the beginning, Shangdi created the heavens and the earth. In French, Dieu. In Greek, they say Theos, for Theos so loved the world. In Hawaiian, Keakua. In Indonesian, Tohan. In Zulu, a people group in South Africa, they say Unkulunkulu, or something like that. The psalm says, be still and know that I am Unkulunkulu. In Cherokee, I'm probably not saying it right. In Cherokee, they say Unet Lanuhi. In Italian, Dio. In Spanish, Dios. In Lingala, Nzambe. In Haitian Creole, Bon Dieu. Where's my guy? Is that right? Bon Dieu? All right. Shout out to Django over here. And in Swahili, they say Mungu. I said this last year, but when my wife Hannah was over in Kibera, one of the largest slums on the continent of Africa, there in Nairobi, Kenya, the followers of Jesus who lived there in that place taught her to sing Mungu yu mwema. God is so good. Come on. Again, be reminded that in both the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and the writings of the apostles, the New Testament, this word God is not a name, but rather it is a title. God is a title, and it means something like the most powerful being. the most supreme being, or just simply the great being, all capital letters. And so be reminded that every single time we see or say this word, we are talking about the great being of the universe and beyond, whose greatness no one can fathom, and who is here among us right now by his Spirit, with all of his power, with all of his love, the living God, by his Spirit, aware of everything going on in this room and in our hearts and in our minds right now. And we say, hallelujah. Amen. I mean, praise God. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of the great being's mercy. And it's as though with this one word here, Paul is attempting to summarize all that he had just written over the first 11 chapters of this letter. And I feel like at this point, I have to say, these next couple pages here, I did not say in a sermon last year, nor are they in those training materials. The word of revelation here is mercy. And in Greek here, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the word is oiktirmas. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, this is the word that was used to translate the Hebrew word rachum. Rachum. I'm going to say it. I'm going to invite you to repeat it after me. All right, you ready? Rachum. And in the noun form, it's rachamim. By the way, Dr. Tim Mackey and Dr. Carissa Quinn have an amazing podcast episode on this word over, and actually they have a little video about it as well over at the Bible Project. And also, John Mark Comer in his book, God Has a Name, has almost an entire chapter about this word as well. And of course, many others have written about it too. And this word here, rachum, is fascinating in part because it is connected with the Hebrew word for womb. Like a mother's womb. As you know, when God miraculously brings about new human life, a mother goes around carrying a growing human being in her womb for months and months, which is absolutely crazy. I mean, it is unbelievable. And so this word here, rachum, is a deeply emotional and intimately relational word. And it is about responding with compassion. It's about responding with compassion like a mother or father with their child. Some of you right now are in this season of life in which a baby cries out in your home. Sometimes in the middle of the night, right? Okay, oftentimes in the middle of the night. And when that happens, what do? You wake up your spouse to have them go take care of the baby. No, I'm joking. When that happens, what do? You get up out of bed and you go to them and you meet the baby's needs. And that is rachum. And you know that it doesn't end just when they're a baby. No, like even just this week, our 8-year-old son Moses was running through our house and he hit his head on the wall as he does. And what do? He cried out for us. And I'm telling you, as parents, our immediate knee-jerk response was this word, rachum. I mean, immediately we went to him, right up close to him, and we responded to him with compassion. And church, here's some revelation. God, the great being of the universe, is that way toward us. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 says, Just as a father has rachamim, compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are merely dust. And the pattern that we see throughout the scriptures, this is not just one verse off in the distance. No, the pattern we see throughout the scriptures is that when people cry out to him, God responds. You hear that? When people cry out to him, He responds. When people get to the end of themselves, that's a key phrase. When people get to the end of themselves for one reason or another, and they cry out to God, He responds with Rachum. And when it is because of our circumstances or injustice, we call that response compassion. And when it is because of, hear this, when it is because of our own sin and our own stuff and our own mistakes, we call that response mercy. But either way, it is rachum. And church, the image that I just keep having this week is that when, again, when we get to the end of ourselves, big things or small, and we stop trying to figure it out on our own, and we cry out to God, it is like He comes immediately right up close to us, ready to intervene on our behalf with mercy and compassion. Do you believe this today? You, no matter who you are, when you cry out to God, right up close, with whatever that need is, with whatever that mess is, right up close, like the most loving mother or father that we can even imagine, and way beyond that. And so we say, even right now, God, we choose to come to the end of ourselves here in this moment, with me trying to say these things and us trying to listen and take this in, and we cry out to you, God, for help. Believing that you, in the name of Jesus, are right here up close, intervening on our behalf. And we praise you. And everybody agreed and said. When the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt, what'd they do? They cried out to God. And what did He do? He responded. It says there, He heard their cries and He responded. And with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, He upended all of those so-called gods and goddesses of the Egyptians. And He delivered His people out of Egypt and brought them to Himself at Mount Sinai. And I know that I'm skipping over some important parts of the story, but one of the things that happened there at Mount Sinai was that God passed by Moses and proclaimed some of the most powerful revelation about Himself in all of the scriptures. Exodus 34, God proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. That's what God is like. Slow to anger and abounding or overflowing in loyal love and faithfulness. And notice there, that the very first word in that revelation about God, that revelation by God about God, was what? Compassionate. Merciful. It's our word. Rachum. Years later, once the people had entered the promised land during the time of the judges, there was this cycle that took place again and again and again. And it worked like this. The people would rebel against God. And when they did, God would lovingly remove His hand of protection, and they would find themselves in great trouble. And then, being in great trouble, they would finally get to the end of themselves, and they would cry out to God, and God would respond. Generations later, Nehemiah chapter 9, we remember this cycle during the time of Judges in his prayer recorded for us in chapter 9. He said, "But when they cried out to you in the time of their distress, O God, you heard from heaven, and according to your great rachamim, according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers. You gave them judges, women and men who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors." And then a few lines later he says, "And many times," this is a cycle, "many times you rescued them according to your rachamim." Which means, church, even when it is our fault. Somebody needs to hear this today. Even when the situation you're facing, the reason why you would think about crying out to God, even when it is your fault, even when it is my fault, perhaps especially when it is our fault, when we cry out to God, it is like God immediately comes with mercy to intervene. And as Paul points out in this letter we call Romans, this is actually the same pattern for all humanity. Again, we are all in great trouble. all of us, Paul says in Ephesians, were dead in our trespasses. And since all of us were caught up in that cycle of sin and death. And the great being has responded with mercy. He has responded with rahum by coming as a human being, by himself being in a womb and then being born and then growing up and then living this out. When Jesus, it says, saw the crowds, he what? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God responded to us by doing all of that and then ultimately by taking upon himself all of the effects of our rebellion by dying on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, he has made a way for us to have new life as part of his kingdom now and forever. Come on, man. Somebody better start saying hallelujah or dancing in the middle. I mean, if this stuff is true, man, we should be dancing this morning, amen? Or something, raising our hands, at least smiling back at me. I mean, think about it. As the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his rachamim, his compassions, his mercies never fail. No, in fact, they are new. They are fresh every single morning. And we say, great is your faithfulness. And we say, Mungu yu mwema, God is so good. And Paul wrote, therefore, I urge you, my brothers and my sisters, in view of all that, in view of God's mercy. Because remember now, it doesn't stop with just viewing it, right? It doesn't stop with just viewing glorious truth. No, it does not stop there. It cannot stop there. For it to be worship, it must include a response. Worship equals revelation, yes, but also and response. And as you know, this response can be just this like whole wide range of things. It can be loud. Or it can be quiet. It can be active or still. It can be with our bodies or with our voices or with our hearts or with our minds. It can be communal or private, receiving or giving, remembering or hoping, inward and outward and more. There are just a whole wide range of right responses to God. And one way to sum all of those right responses up is we bow. As followers of Jesus, that is what we do. We bow. And bowing is this act that shows honor and pledges allegiance. Bowing shows honor to and pledges our allegiance to the one before whom we bow. God reveals who he is and what he is like and what he is like toward us. That's revelation. And then in response, we bow before him. And sometimes we like literally physically bow before him with our bodies. And oftentimes we figuratively in our hearts bow before him. And so just for a few moments here, brothers and sisters, before we go back to sing some songs of response to God, I would like to highlight three spaces in which we as followers of Jesus do this. Three spaces in which we bow before our King. And for each one of those, I'd like to insert a question for us to ponder. And so we'll get to those. Here's number one. Space number one. We bow in all of life. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to respond to God in literally all of life. Paul wrote, therefore, I urge you, my brothers and my sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that is to say, to offer your entire self, your entire lives, heart, soul, mind, strength, money, possessions, dreams, and bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And as you may know, with this line here, Paul is referring to the temple sacrificial system that he set up as part of that covenant that he made with the people back at Mount Sinai. And in that system, as part of their right worship of God, the people were to bring certain animals, we can have that next slide, certain animals at certain times as a sacrifice. Think about that word, as a sacrifice. Like they could have eaten the animal themselves, or they could have made use of those animals for themselves, or they could have sold the animal and used the money for themselves, but they sacrificed that potential. They sacrificed that potential and they gave it all over to God. And as part of that, either they or the priest, depending on the sacrifice, would kill the animal. Let's just recognize that that picture up there is a bit disturbing, the way that they're looking at us. And it is. It's a bit frightening. And I think it's appropriate because I think that might be the way sheep look at you before this happens right there. I mean, they killed the animal and then they would put the dead, lifeless goat or sheep or calf up on the altar and they would burn the sacrifice, which would, in some of the sacrifices, give off an aroma that was pleasing to God. And Paul wrote, in view of God's mercy, if we have really seen this revelation about God, if we have breathed in, Matt Redman, if we have breathed in this part of the wonders of God, here is the right response: to offer our bodies, to offer our whole life to God as a kind of living sacrifice, rather than using our bodies for ourselves, rather than using our energy for ourselves, rather than using our time, our days, our money, our possessions for ourselves, we sacrifice that potential. We sacrifice that potential and we give it all over to God. And we, in essence, crawl up on the altar and allow our potential to be burned up, so to speak, as a living sacrifice, which somehow gives off a holy and pleasing aroma to God. Come on. And Paul wrote, this is our true and proper worship. And so here's the question for us to ponder. Is there anything you are holding back? And as I always say, because I mean it, I'm asking myself that first and foremost. Is there anything that you are holding back, keeping off of that altar? Any area of life? Any activity, any relationship, any potential, any dream, whatever, is there anything, my brother, is there anything, my sister, that you are holding back from being part of that living sacrifice that is burned up before God? You see, we believe that the best, most beautiful, and as a side note, most fulfilling life is when we put it all on the altar. We bow, church, in all of life. Literally everything we do, eating, drinking, working, walking, exercising, thinking, cooking, cleaning, mowing, raking, studying, parenting, waiting, everything we do is an opportunity to bow. Paul wrote, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's space number one. We bow in all of life. Space number two. We bow in secret. Oh, man. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to respond to God in secret when no one else is looking. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, my people, when you give to the needy, which, by the way, is a right response of worship to God. Think about it. If we see the revelation that every single thing that we have is a gift from God, like everything, if that revelation is true and I have more stuff, then this person over here doesn't have enough stuff, giving to the needy is a right response of worship to God. And it's that Jesus said, when we do that, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be what? In secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He said, my people, when you pray, which is another right response to God that we're going to get to do in a few moments here, go into your room, close the door, and pray. And I would add, sing to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And my people, when you fast, which again is another right response to God, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, Jesus said, who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And man, I just believe that this one right here is a word for certain people in this room today. I don't know which people, but I believe this is a word for certain ones of us today. This right here, we bow in secret. This, I believe, might unlock some things and by God's grace, ignite your heart on fire in a way that it never has before as you enter into this space. Young person, older person, my sister, my brother. And so let me lean in and ask, are you entering this space? Are you worshiping God? Are you bowing before God? Again, quite literally or figuratively, in secret. Are you going into your room, closing the door, going into the closet, going out in the middle of nowhere, closing the door when no one's looking, worshiping God? Responding to him with any of those right responses. Are you entering that space when no one else is looking? And actually, you know what? That's not even true. Because what did Jesus say? Our Father is always looking, and he will reward us in the best possible way. That's number two. Second space, we bow in secret. And then finally, and this is going to lead us back into singing. And so I'll have the team come back up. Space number three, we bow in here all together. What we learn from the scriptures and from church history and tradition is that as followers of Jesus, we are invited to respond to God in a very unique and special way, right in here, all together as the church. And so again, just for a moment here, and then we're going to go back into a set aside time to do just that. The leading edge of what we do when we gather together here on Sunday mornings is we bow. Through receiving the scriptures like we've been doing right now, through prayer, through singing and making music, through serving one another, through discipling the next generation, and through coming to the table of the Lord's Supper together, we bow in worship. And one unique, special part of that is music. And by God's design, music enables us as a community of God's people to, with a unified heart and voice, proclaim revelation about God. That's what we do. We proclaim revelation about God, and at the same time, we respond to him together. And one of the practices that we've started doing with the team, with the worship team, before the gathering, during practice, is to ask the question, are there any lines from these songs that are standing out to you this morning? Are there any lines of revelation about God, about who he is? Are there any lines that are calling us to respond to him, that are standing out to you? And we just take some minutes here and we allow anyone who has one of those lines to share. And I just want to testify. It's been a really powerful thing that we've been doing over these last 4, 5, 6 weeks together. And so I want to ask us the same question today. Are there any lines, as we sing these next couple songs, are there any lines that are standing out to you today? Any line of revelation about God, or any line of response about him. And if you have something, I want to encourage you, right there is the place to press in and worship God. We bow in here all together. And during these moments, we get a chance to live the way of the kingdom of God, the way of Jesus, right here in these moments as we sing. And this is also the time where we'll have the prayer team on the outsides of the room. You can go to them as a right response, as Jesus said, and pray. And so, brothers and sisters, as part of this, let's stand together. And let me just say again here. Whenever we cry out to God, whenever we are in trouble, or whenever we need help, even if it was our own fault, whenever we are stuck, rather than trying to handle it by ourselves, if we get to the end of ourselves and we cry out to him. This first song is Hosanna, which is a word of crying out. It means God, save us. Whenever we get to that place and we cry out to him, the great being of the universe responds. His immediate, knee-jerk parental response is to come right up close to us, ready to intervene with mercy and compassion and more. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and my sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.